Good to see you here tonight. I hope that you have come once again to honor and praise God and worship to Him and to encourage and admonish one another as His children. As I was looking recently through the spreadsheet that I keep of sermons that I preach, I noticed that it's been, I think, exactly a year since I have preached from the Psalms. I used to try to preach from the Psalms at least every couple of months, and have for one reason or another have gotten away from that. But we're going to be looking at the Psalm, one Psalm this evening. If you have your Bible, you might want to open to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is what we will be considering for a few moments tonight. The psalmist says to us here, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The most likely writer for the psalm that we have just read is David. Well, I don't know when he wrote it. There were two times in his life that are perhaps the most probable. While either he was very young as he was shepherding his father's sheep, or perhaps while he was king. And if it is perhaps in the latter time of his life, while he is leading God's people as king, perhaps he is looking back on those days of shepherding sheep when he was out there in the fields and had lots of time to observe God's creation and to think about God. Whatever the occasion or the time of writing was, here in Psalm 8, David praises God for His glory, but also for the glory that He gives to mankind. The Psalm's bookends at the beginning and at the end praise God for who He is, while the rest of the psalm praises God for what He does, especially what He does for us. One other thing of note about Psalm 8 that we will see this evening is this psalm, while it's not heavily messianic as some of the psalms are, it is somewhat messianic because it does have some connections to Jesus Christ, and I believe that we will see those once again as we go through the psalm. So as we look at Psalm 8, what we want to think about is this opening psalm, this opening word, these opening words of praise, O Lord, our Lord. This is where David begins the psalm there at verse 1. As we read from our English Bibles, whatever translation you have, it uses the word Lord twice here in verse 1. Although it appears twice in our English Bibles, it is actually two different Hebrew words. The first word that appears as Lord in our English Bible is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. This word is the personal name of God, and it means the self-existent, the eternal one. One commentator made the comment here that it connotes God's nearness, His concern for man, and the revelation of His redemptive covenant. So kind of all of those ideas rolled up into one. As we think about Jehovah and that telling us that God is the self-existent one, He is the eternal being, this word really is pointing to the deity of God, that He is deity, He is not humanity. The second word, Lord, that is found there in verse 1 is the word A-D-O-W-N. I believe it's pronounced Adon. It is defined as being a sovereign, a master, a controller. And so this word, while the first word Lord is pointing to the deity of God, the second word is talking to us about His rule, about His authority in the world. So really, in using these two terms, God, David here is praising God at the outset of this psalm for not only being the I am who I am, as God described Himself to Moses back there in the early chapters of Exodus, but David is also praising God for being the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And using these two terms, he is really trying to encompass everything that there is about God. And so as David calls upon the Lord here at the beginning of Psalm 8, he recognizes Him not only as Lord of all, but also as His Lord. As he says here, O Lord, our Lord. Speaking, I think, for himself and for all those who would describe themselves as God's people. In that short phrase at the beginning and at the end of Psalm 8, David is combining the ideas of reverence and relationship. He is showing his utmost respect and reverence for who God is, but he also realizes that God is a personal God. And David, of all people, should have known that, being a man after God's own heart. Derek Kidner, which I use from time to time in the wisdom literature, made this observation here about just this phrase that we're thinking of here, O Lord, our Lord. He says, this adoration is ardent and intimate for all its reverence. The God whose glory fills the earth is our Lord. We are in covenant with Him. We always need to remember those two things when we think about God. When we come to God, when we talk to God, when we allow Him to talk to us through His Word, that there is to be a reverence for Him, certainly, because of who He is and because of who we are. But there is also to be, if we are His children, that sense of relationship. We don't get a whole lot of that sense, I don't think, in the Old Testament, but more in the New, when Jesus comes on the scene and He talks a lot about His Father, and even in His prayers addresses Him as Father, that there is this closeness that God desires from us and that we should desire with Him. The psalmist David then goes on to say there at the end of verse 1, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. God's name, the Lord's name, certainly is above all names. We might think, as I did, about a New Testament reference along these lines. Speaking of Jesus, and as Paul writes about Him and His willingness to submit Himself to the Father's will, to the Father's plan, and to humble Himself in obedience to come to this world to do the Father's will, to be obedient to Him even to the point of death on a cross, Paul concludes that thought in verse 9 of Philippians 2 by saying, for this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus Christ, as it is talked about in the New Testament, certainly is a name which is above all names. And if that is true of Jesus Christ, it is certainly true of God, our Father. His name is majestic, not just in all the earth, but as Paul points out to us there in the passage in Philippians 2, His name is majestic, His name is above all other names in heaven and in earth. His greatness, then, the end of verse 1 of Psalm 8, is seen in all three heavens. It is seen in the earth, it is seen in the sky and space, it is seen in heaven itself. Go to Psalm 57 for just a moment and listen to what the psalmist here says about the greatness of God. Psalm 57 and verse 11. He says, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let Your glory be above all the earth. We certainly think about the mighty works of God, about His power being shown or displayed in the earth, and that is the case. But David here, as he thinks about the greatness of God, as he thinks about the awesome power and the might of God, he says that He has displayed His splendor even above the heavens, even above what we can see with our eye or with a telescope, what we can observe here in our universe, that God's splendor is far above that. It far exceeds even what we know. And so as we think about this grand thought of God, that He is not only Lord of all, but He is our Lord if we are His people, that His name is the greatest name that there is, that His wonders and His acts have been shown all throughout everything that God has created. Let us say what David did, that God is not only the eternal ruler of all that exists, but He is also our eternal ruler. He is the one who controls and directs our steps if we are His children. David continues thinking there about the power of God in verse 2. And he says to us that God shows His power. You know, of all the ways that we read in the Bible in which God has shown His power, it is interesting to me what David says here at verse 2. That although God displays His power in many different ways, here David says that God shows His power in perhaps a way that we might not consider. He says God shows His power by creating and using what we might think of, what the world might think of as weak children, to proclaim His praises, to show His strength to those who perhaps are strong in the world, to show His strength and His might and His power to those who are even the enemies of God. If all we had here was what David says to us in verse 2 of this psalm, we might wonder, what is David really talking about? But fortunately for us, through God's providence, I believe, Jesus sheds light on this very idea that is mentioned here in verse 2 in the Gospels. Turn in your Bible for just a moment to Matthew chapter 21. And let's notice some words of Jesus here that connect us back to Psalm 8 and verse 2. Matthew 21, verse 12 beginning. Matthew 21 and verse 12. Matthew says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den.' And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?' And He left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there." Here Jesus was specifically addressing His enemies. He's talking to the chief priests and the scribes. These were the ones that were in power. These are the ones whom the world will look at and say, they are the ones that are in control. They are the powerful ones. These were the folks who had made a mockery of God's temple, not only here in verses 12 and 13, as they had turned what God had originally intended to be a house of prayer, a place for His people to come and commune with Him, to worship Him. They had turned that into something that was for their own benefit, for their own worldly gain. These chief priests and scribes were the ones, again, who were the enemies of God. They had made that very clear, that they were opposed to Jesus Christ. They did not believe that He was the chosen Son of God. And it is to these folks that Jesus said there at verse 16, that these children, whom they didn't have time for, were God's instruments of praise. And their words, the words of these children, were really putting the powerful leaders here to shame and silencing their criticizing tongues, as they often criticized Jesus for the things that He said and the things that He did. I think there's a very powerful kind of a side note lesson for us in that, that perhaps we need to listen to our children more. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes can come praise for God. Not just as our children sing songs of praise to God, but sometimes in their own way, in just the words that they say, the wisdom sometimes that comes out of their mouth. Things that we as adults, it just passes us by. Here God chooses to use, as He says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the weak and the despised and the base things of the world to show His great might and His great power. Our all-powerful God often shows His power in the exact opposite way that we would expect, doesn't He? He is not like us. He does not think like we do. He does not act like we do. His ways are not our ways. And here David is reminding us, I believe, of that truth in this particular verse. So the psalm begins with praise for God. But then it moves in the middle section here, verses 3 through 8, to man's prominence in creation. And David continues thinking about God's creation. When you come to verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." I want you to first of all notice and be impressed with the fact that David is pausing from his daily activities to consider, to contemplate creation. Again, we don't know what time, or at least I don't know what time David wrote this psalm. If it is early in his life when he's out here shepherding sheep, he is taking time out of those important activities, that important work, to think about, to look around at the creation and to contemplate and to consider that. If he is shepherding God's sheep as king of God's people, that's certainly an important work, a very demanding work. But he realizes, sees the importance of getting out into God's creation and to think about that, to look at it, to meditate on it. I would say to you that we would do well to do more of this. And I'm speaking to myself as much as any of you. To turn our TV off, to get off our iPhone and our iPad, to shut our computer down, even to stop reading our book. And to go out and to look at God's creation, to contemplate that, to really think about that. But secondly, I want you to also notice and be impressed with the fact that as he thinks about that, David's mind is just flooded with all of these grand thoughts that creation is indeed, as he says to us here at verse 3, it is your heavens. It is the work of your fingers. As I was thinking about that particular phrase there at the end of verse, or the middle part of verse 3, I thought about what was said to us in Exodus chapter 8. You might want to turn back in your Bible there for just a moment. This is when God has sent Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh to perform the plagues and to try to soften Pharaoh's heart and allow him to let the people of God, the Israelites, go. In Exodus chapter 8, let's back up to verse 16. This is the plague of lice. And when God brought that plague of lice upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh's magicians tried to imitate that, but they could not. Notice their response. Beginning at verse 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats or lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not, so there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Here were these supposed wise men of the day, men who supposedly had extraordinary powers at their disposal, and they were trying to match every plague that God had sent up until this point. But as they looked at this, they said, "We can't do it. And furthermore, this is God's work. This is the work of His finger." It is interesting that they were able to realize that and Pharaoh was not. Or at least he wasn't willing to acknowledge that. We need to be like those magicians in that regard. As we look around at our world, we need to say, "This is the finger of God." You know, if we will just stop and look at His creation for a little while, we will know that there is a God. Psalm 19 talks to us about that, that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. It is as if creation is not audibly speaking to us, of course, but all of God's handiwork that we see around us, it is declaring to us, or at least it should be speaking to us if we are listening. That God is saying to us through His creation, "I am the Creator. I am the Lord of all that exists." In Romans chapter 1, of course, we remember Paul's words there that everything that God made, He has put within us. He has given us evidence that He does exist, that He is the Creator of all. And we can choose, as Paul goes on to speak of there in Romans chapter 1, we can choose to ignore God. We can choose to not honor God, to not thank God. We can choose to worship something that has been created rather than the Creator Himself, but that doesn't change the fact that God is in control, that God is the Creator. And all of the evidence that God has left for us here in this universe that He has made, all of that shouts that He is God. And so when we consider God's creation, we need to ask ourselves, do we really see His fingerprints everywhere? Or have we perhaps become like many in our world today? Have we become like Pharaoh? And at least to some degree, become hardened and blinded to the evidence that is all around us. That God, this is His work. This is His world. His universe. Verse 4. Then David asked the question, what is man? It's like David, as he's contemplating the vastness and the greatness of God and God's creation, that you can just see, at least I can just see his mind soaring into the heavens as he thinks about those high and lofty thoughts. But then his mind immediately comes back to earth as he wonders, where do I fit into all this? Where does mankind fit into all of this? Indeed, compared to the enormity just of our earth, and compared to the vast expanse of outer space, what is man? He's just a speck. But to God, he is a very important speck. It is as if David is blown away by the fact that the majestic, glorious God that he has already addressed, that he has already thought about, would even think of or care for man here in verse 4, much less, as he says in verse 5, that he would crown us with his glory and with his majesty. And yet that's exactly what is the case, that God does think of us often, that God does care for us immensely. And not just the fact that God thinks or cares for us in general is just the mass of humanity that he's created, but God thinks of me, and God thinks of you quite often, and God cares for me, and God cares for you. And yet we're still left to ask the question, as David did, what is man that you would think of him, that you would care for him? He continues really that thought in verse 5 by telling us that we are special, that we are unique among God's creatures. And why is it that we are special to God? Well, it is because we, the created, are only a little lower than He, the Creator. As Paul would say as he spoke to the people there in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, as he was trying to explain to them the God that David is writing about here in Psalm 8, he said to them and to us that we are, in some sense, in a very basic sense, we are all children of God. Even their own poets there, who were not godly people, who were ignorant of Jehovah God, they realized that we are all children of God, and Paul says that is true. If you think about verse 5, the first part of that verse, the New American Standard here says that you, God, have made him, man, a little lower than God. If you're reading this evening from the King James or the New King James Version, it translates it there that you have made man a little lower than the angels. If you're reading from the English Standard Version this evening, it says that God has made man a little lower than the heavenly beings. The Hebrew word that is used here for angels, for heavenly beings, for God, is the word Elohim. Brown Driver Briggs defines this word as divine ones, superhuman beings, including God and angels. I don't know which is the correct translation, to be honest with you. But I believe David is calling our attention to the fact here that God has put us as human beings in a very prominent position in His creation. God crowns us with His glory and majesty, the end of verse 5, because we are made in His image, as we have talked about several times here recently. That God and all the creation that He made, He came to man there on the last day of creation and He said, "Let us make man in our image." That word "us" again, very interestingly enough, is the same word Elohim that is used here in this verse. But He said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." We are unique. We are different. We are special to God in that regard. Of course, what David writes here at verse 5, I believe, has a deeper dimension to it. It has a greater application for us than to just humanity in general. The deeper dimension, the greater application is found in Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, if all we had here was Psalm 8 and verse 5, we might just think He is talking about mankind in general. And I believe He is, but we have some greater insight into that as we come to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 5. The writer says to us, "For He did not subject the angels, for He did not subject to angels the world to come," talking about God, "concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." James Smith, in his book on the wisdom literature and Psalms, made this observation here in trying to make a good connection for us between the words of David in Psalm 8 and the words of the writer here in Hebrews chapter 2. He said, "The ultimate manifestation of God's glory came when the Son of Man was made for a time to be lower than the angels. The incarnation and subsequent exaltation of Christ are in view here." We understand that this passage, yes, again, has some fulfillment to us as people, as mankind. That God has put us again in a prominent place. He has made us, as we'll talk about here in just a moment, to rule in His creation. But it is also true that all of that really points to Jesus Christ, or at least ought to point to Christ in our mind. That Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that, if you will. Here, as you think just about, as I thought to this point in the psalm, and thinking especially about verses 4 and 5 and David asking this question, the fact that David or any other person is able to think about God, is able to talk to God, is able to ask questions of God, is able to reason, is able to ask these questions of why. You know, what is man? Why is man special in your creation, Lord? The fact that we can do that speaks volumes about the special place of prominence God has given us in the vastness of His universe. There is no other part of His creation that can do those things. It is only mankind who is able to even think about these thoughts, much less pen them. We are special, we are unique, and therefore God has given us a position not only of prominence, but of dominance in His creation, verses 6 through 8. He has made us, David says, to rule over the works of His hands. Once again, from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. As God gave mankind those original instructions that He was to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. He was to be the one who was in charge, if you will, of God's creation and take care of His creation. Even though, of course, many animals are larger and fiercer than mankind, you can think of a lot of those examples. Man still has dominion over all of God's creation. And why is that? Well, I believe it's because of Genesis chapter 1 again. It's because we of all of God's creation are made in God's image. We are different. We have a mind, we have a soul, we have a spirit. We are intelligent beings, we are immortal beings. Solomon talks about that several times in the book of Ecclesiastes, that yes, man and beast both die, but man lives on somewhere forever. Beasts just do not exist anymore. They die and that's it. I know we know all of this, but there's lots of people out in our world that don't know this, or at least deny that this is true. It is good for us to remind ourselves of these truths from time to time. Again, just like we looked at it, verses 6 through 8, while this text applies to mankind, I believe it finds its ultimate fulfillment once again in Christ. If you think there specifically at the end of verse 6, that you have put all things under His feet, think with me just very quickly about several passages that are related to Jesus Christ and His authority and rule, that He has all things have been put under His feet. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended back to His Father that all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul thinks here about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the position that God has given Him, Ephesians chapter 1, the end of verse 19 beginning, Paul writes, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Christ, God, the Father has not only given Christ power and authority and dominion in heaven and on earth, He has given Him that position of power and authority for His people, for His church. Of course, that's going to last for a time as long as this universe stands. But then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ will return that back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 23. Paul says, in speaking of the resurrection, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming, then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For He has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is accepted who put all things in subjection to Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all." Again, while God has given us as people the right to rule in His creation, I think we find the ultimate fulfillment of that order and command to mankind found in Jesus Christ Himself. What God originally gave to Adam, what was somewhat diminished because of sin, we see here as we look at the whole picture of the Bible, that is fully restored in Jesus Christ. He has all authority. All things have been put under His feet. David ends this great psalm, Psalm 8, where he began by thinking about this thought, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent or how majestic is Your name in all the earth." The thought of the eternal Master thinking of man and caring for man and giving man a prominent place in His world causes David to praise God not only once but twice here in this short psalm as again being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but also thinking about that on a personal level, praising God for being His King and for being His Lord. Is He your King? Is He your Lord? We sing a song, song number 90, that is based upon the psalm that we have just looked at. Let's close our lesson by singing this song. Psalm number 90.